Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1960, an MIT meteorologist named Edward Lowens made an accidental discovery while he was trying to develop a computer program that could simulate and forecast weather conditions. Now, one day he was in a hurry, and instead of entering in .506127, the number he had used in his earlier trial, he rounded up to the nearest thousands, or .506. Lorenz figuring rounding the number to the nearest thousands would be inconsequential. And he left the lab, and when he returned, he found a radical change in the weather conditions. Lorenz estimated that the numerical difference between the original number and the rounded number was the equivalent of a puff of wind created by a butterfly's wing. He concluded that a minor event like the flapping of a butterfly's wing could conceivably alter wind currents sufficiently to eventually change weather conditions thousands of miles away. And I think we've all heard of this before. He called it the butterfly effect. And in his book, Chaos, James Gillick defines the butterfly effect this way. Tiny differences in input can quickly become overwhelming difference in output. And this is true in science as it is in life. Now, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to give you the answer to that first question. And the first answers are small changes and small choices become magnified over time and have major consequences. Small changes and small choices become magnified over time and have major consequences. Everything we change changes everything. Too often we fail to connect the dots between choices and consequences. Every choice has a domino effect that can alter our lives. And according to scripture today, Ben climbed all the way up the military chain of command to become the commander in the chief in chief of Israel's army. But his rank is really a byproduct of three calculated risks he took decades before, which is what we read in our first lesson today. And those three dominoes again were, Ben took on two Moabs being outnumbered, he chased a lion despite snowy conditions, and he fought an Egyptian despite the fact that he was out-armed. Now what if Ben had decided there were too many Moabs to make a fair fight? What if Ben had decided it was too dangerous to chase a 500-pound lion? What if he decided that a 7-foot-and-a-half-foot Egyptian was too big? I think it's safe to say that Ben would never have become commander of David's bodyguard, let alone the commander-in-chief of Israel's army. It was Ben's willingness to take life, to risk life and limb, that set him apart. And scripture says that Ben was more honored than the other members of the 30, which was an elite group of King David's fighting guard. Lion chasers are risk takers. They have learned that playing it safe is, in fact, risky. They recognize that the best you can do is if you run away from a lion or a problem is simply to break even. No risk equals no reward. This week's remembrance of the lunar module landing on the moon reminds me that life is full of one small steps, one giant leap moments. These are experiences that forever change the trajectory of our lives, and these are the moments that couldn't be planned or predicted. These are the decisions that divide our lives into chapters. I'm reminded of my former career as a nuclear medicine technologist. For 16 years of my life, I did a very good job, if I don't say so myself. I started the department from scratch, helped grow the department from one patient a week to 8 patients a day, and I piloted the department through many successful federal and state surprise inspections. In fact, I remember one time the state inspector was so mad that he couldn't find anything wrong that he decided to re-go through all the books a second time. And when he still couldn't find anything wrong, he made up something for me to do differently so that he could simply write up on his report, yep, he found something. I was well respected in my department, and I made a good amount of money. Life was good. But you know what? Good is often the enemy of great. On paper, I had a great situation as a nuclear medicine technologist, but good isn't good enough. Sometimes taking a calculated risk, Like when I decided to leave my job and go to seminary. Means giving up something good to experience something that is great. In a sense, sin is shortchanging ourselves and shortchanging God. It's settling for anything less than God's best. Faith is the exact opposite. Faith is renouncing lesser goods for something greater. It involves a calculated risk. I'm convinced that there's only one thing between us and our destinies, and that's simply one small act of courage. And this is the answer to your second question. One courageous choice may be the only thing between you and your dream becoming reality. One courageous choice may be the only thing between you and your dream becoming reality. And it may be as simple as placing a phone call, downloading an application, or sending out an email. But we've got to push over that first domino. We have to take the risk. Our gospel lesson has an excellent story about risk, and if you haven't already, take those pew Bibles out in front of you and turn to Matthew 14, 22 to 33, which is found on page 796. If you're using your Bible apps, again, Matthew 14, 22 to 33, which is found on page 796. The story takes place after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sent the rest of the disciples on the boat and tells them that he'll catch up with them. I don't know if he was going to call an Uber or what, but he said, I'm going to come up and catch you. So the disciples take off, and Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. Later, he comes back down and starts walking to them out on the sea. Yep, I know, they just casually throw that out. Yep, Jesus is walking on the water. Now, when the disciples see this, they freak out because, you know, no one walks on water. I mean, I don't think any of us have seen that before, unless you know where the rocks are at. So they freak out, and Jesus says to them, hey, cool it. It's just me. You're okay. And then this happens, and then the next thing happens. So let's start in verse 28. Verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came forward and came towards Jesus. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began sinking, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let me tell you something about stepping out in faith. You're almost always going to second guess yourself. You make the decision to get out of the boat, you change your career or end a relationship, and you have second thoughts, don't you? You wonder if you made a mistake. I often wonder that sometimes when it was 3 o'clock in the morning and I was studying Old Testament Hebrew. Did God really tell me to get out of the boat? Did he really tell me to get out of my job? And you start sinking spiritually because you stop focusing on Jesus and you start focusing on the noise. You start focusing on those waves and the wind. And I think Peter gets a bad rap for this. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy to criticize Peter from the confines of the boat. And I think there are two kinds of people in the world. There's creators and criticizers. There are people who get out of the boat and walk on water, and then there are also people who sit in the boat and criticize the water walkers. But here's what I think. Sinking is better than sitting. I'd rather get wet than have a numb gluteus maximus. When everything is said and done, I think our greatest regrets will be those God-ordained risks we didn't take. We're not going to regret sinking. And I wonder if the other 11 disciples were haunted by this missed opportunity. Because think about it, they could have walked on water, but they chose to stay in the boat. They missed a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity because they weren't willing to take a God-ordained risk. And here's the answer to that last question on your worship notes. The goal of faith is not the elimination of risk. The goal of faith is not the elimination of risk. Let me put it to you another way. How many of you like the prevent defense? How many of you like it when your football team is playing not to lose, Hawkeyes? Oh, sorry, that's me. We don't like it, do we? Well, in some sense, I think we all are guilty of doing this in our own lives. We play the game of life as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. However, there is nothing passive about following Jesus. This week, I challenge you to think about how you can turn your life from a prevent defense to a two-minute drill. Yes, I am missing football. How do you turn your life from a prevent defense to a two-minute drill? How do you go from watching your life go by day and decide actually to live it and live it with purpose? Because what is God calling you to change today? What is God calling you into action about? What are the risks that are off on the sidelines, but are the ones you feel God is calling you to engage in? What are the small changes you could begin to make in your life that will result in the major change in your life? Is it filling out a new job application? Is it talking to that new person who might turn out to be a friend or maybe a spouse? Is it pushing away that drug or that drink? What is it that seems risky to you, that God is screaming from the sidelines, "Go for it, I've got you"? Because when we go for it, our lives change, and we begin to live lives that we're supposed to live, and the world needs us to live. And folks, we need to do this because the world really needs it. Amen.